Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the evangelist of the Old Testament. Speaks so much of Christ, His coming. In fact, Isaiah wrote about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And he was called, Isaiah was, to bring a message to the people of Judah. And the first part of the book, as you know, the first 39 chapters, are a message that was hard to hear. That the nation of Judah was going to be invaded. That they would experience much, much suffering. It was really in judgment for their sin as a nation. They would be invaded by the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians, who would carry them off into captivity. But God would not forget His covenant with His people. There would be a better day. There would be a glorious day in the future. And chapter 9, verse 1, is this hint, it's this prophecy, if you will, from Isaiah of that better day that would lie ahead after the judgment that would fall. There would be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Her there is Israel. That's Judah. No more gloom for the nation. Verse 2, those who walk in darkness will see a great light. Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. Verse 3, the Lord will increase their gladness. There would be joy because of it. And then verse 4, they would experience deliverance from their enemies. Well, these are Christmas words here, aren't they? Light and joy, deliverance, salvation, words we associate with Christmas. Well, how will this happen? How will this light, this joy, this salvation, how will it come? Verse 6 says, for, and that's a word of explanation, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Clearly, this is no ordinary child, because as the description of this one prophesied by Isaiah, as the description unfolds, it's clear that this promised child has the nature, the character, the attributes of deity. And who is this child? Isaiah, just turn back a page or two to the left, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah had already predicted that a virgin would bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. When Jesus was born in fulfillment of that prophecy, 700 later, 700 years later, and all of these scores of prophecies that converged and came to being and fruition in Jesus Christ. Just only God could do all that. But as they all converged in Christ, the angel came and said to Joseph, before Jesus would be born, the angel said to Joseph, Joseph who was engaged to that young Jewish maiden named Mary, Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then verse 22 of Matthew 1, all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that would be the prophet Isaiah 7:14, might be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So, Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 9 of a great light, of joy, and of deliverance from enemies would come because of a child. A child will be born to us. That speaks of humanity. That speaks of the humanity of this prophesied one. But then it says a son will be what? Given to us. Speaks of his deity. His deity. Of course, Jesus Christ, the unique God-man, His divine nature, His eternal divine nature, without beginning or end of days, always existed as the second person of the Trinity. That divine nature united in the incarnation with a human nature, to become the God-man, fully God, fully man. Unto us a child will be born, His humanity. A son will be given, His deity. The Bible says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4:4. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, with whom He had had fellowship from eternity past, when there was only God and the Trinity. God so loved you and me that He gave His only begotten Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. 700 years before it happened, before the entering of our world of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, 700 years before that, Isaiah predicted it. And then it happened, what we now call the first century A.D., 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And notice verse 6. This child, it says, the government will rest on His shoulders. This child would not remain a child. He would become a king. He would become a ruler. The government would rest on His shoulders. In His first coming, Jesus accomplished His work as the Lamb of God. He accomplished His work of redemption, and He returned to heaven. But He is coming again. He is coming again. He will rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. Zechariah 14:9 says, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one. And verse 7 here describes His reign. This is still future. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Universal peace, universal justice, universal righteousness. It's what this war-weary, sin-cursed, diseased, ravaged world is longing for. A government of peace and righteousness and justice. It's what this world is longing for, but it's not going to happen until that day when the government, as it says, is on His shoulders. And then, in what the Bible refers to in Revelation 20, that millennial kingdom, when He will rule and reign, and the saints of God will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Nations will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. That's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. All of the implements of war that have characterized this world, the nations are going to convert them into agricultural implements. Will they be red or will they be green? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter, right? The nations will learn war no more. What a day that will be. Then after that millennial reign, after that 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state forever and ever and ever. Verse 6 in our text describes this child that would be born. Isaiah here prophesied and said that this child would be called by several names. And you know, we've often said how in the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew mindset, names were more than just a way of identifying someone. They were indicators of character and attributes and so on. And Isaiah here uses, we believe, 4 names to describe the coming Savior. And these names help us understand who God's Messiah is, the Anointed One of God who would come, the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And when you study these names, and they're here in our banner this morning, when you study them and meditate on them, the idea is that it ought to help us grow in love and wonder, awe, and worship of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, dear friend, and you don't know Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you will come to know Him who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Well, this morning, we're just going to look at this first one. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. First of all, what does the name mean? Let's just think for a moment. What does the name mean? And sometimes, we have to begin by saying this, that sometimes that name, Wonderful Counselor, is divided into two names. And some see maybe five names here. His name is Wonderful, comma. His name is Counselor, comma. And then Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I believe, however, with those interpreters, that it's better to see four names here. After all, we know that in the original Hebrew text as given in the original, there was no punctuation. Handel, in his great oratorio, The Messiah, he interpreted as five names, didn't he? His name shall be called, or called, as they sing it. Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, the Mighty God. But if you look at the symmetry, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, I believe it's better to see this as a name. He is a Wonderful Counselor, just as He is an Eternal Father. He's the Mighty God. He's a Wonderful Counselor. He's a wonder of a Counselor. So let's look at this name in its two parts. Wonderful. This word wonderful is a wonderful word, and I hope you'll see why here in a moment with me. Because the Hebrew word, when you study the Hebrew word, it refers to things that are extraordinary. Things that are beyond human capability. Things that cannot be explained. And thus it causes amazement, awe, astonishment in man. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, wonderful refers to only things that God can do. For example, turn to Psalm 78. Just back to the left a bit. Psalm 78, verses 11 and 12. And this is speaking, the psalmist here is speaking about God's wonderful works as the children of Israel saw the plagues in Egypt and then being led through the Red Sea as they made their exodus from Egypt. Psalm 78, verse 11, but it says, they forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them. He wrought, here it is, He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through, and so on. But notice it says He wrought wonders, things that were beyond human ability. They were supernatural. They were wonders. They were wonderful in that sense. Exodus 15:11. After the children of Israel had passed through the Red Sea, they sing the song of Moses. It's recorded in Exodus 15. Verse 11 says, who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Working wonders. Psalm 136, verse 4, to Him who alone does wonders. Are you getting the idea? Wonderful Counselor is someone beyond human comprehension, beyond a mere human being. He's a wonderful Counselor. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and by Thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult, but it's the same word here as wonderful. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too wonderful for Thee. You can do anything. You stretched out the heavens and the earth with Your hand and Your arm. You spoke it into existence. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. What are you facing today, dear loved one? You say, I don't know if God can handle this. It's too big. No, it's not. No, it's not. God is the God who does wonders. He's a wonderful Counselor. In Judges chapter 13, Judges 13 is the account of of when the angel of the Lord came to a man named Manoah and his wife and told them they were going to give birth to Samson, who would become one of the judges in Israel. And the angel of the Lord. And when the Old Testament says the angel of the Lord, we believe that's a reference to the pre-incarnate, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared first to his wife, and then she tells her husband, and then the angel of the Lord appears again. Verse 17. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass," in other words, that my wife is going to give birth and we're going to be the parents of this one you're talking about. "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful, wonderful, incomprehensible, awesome?" So obviously, this is no ordinary child that Isaiah is talking about. This is a reference to deity. Isaiah said the child would be a wonder, not only what he would do, but who he is. And that should evoke amazement, awe, and worship in us. This morning, as I was thinking through this text again, the song came to my mind and has been going through my mind this morning. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. There's a phrase in there, "You are too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard." I stand in awe of you. Too wonderful, beyond comprehension. Psalm 139, turn with me to the Psalms. Psalm 139. Verse 13, where David is describing the wonder of human procreation and of life in the womb. Before science could see into the womb, and with these amazing ultrasound pictures now. Psalm 139, verse 13, "Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works." Every child is a creation of God. Every life, every human life is sacred. The word wonder is always applied in Scripture to the works of God, including children, human life. David exclaims, "Your work is wonderful." And then notice up in verse 6 of the chapter, Psalm 139, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." And there in those opening verses, he's talking about the omniscience of God, how God knows everything about me. He knows everything in my heart. And yet He loves me. He cares for me. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's incomprehensible. Utterly amazing." Well, that's our God. And that's who this child who would be born is. I thought of these thoughts and how we've in many ways in our culture we've lost a sense of wonder. I don't know about you, I feel we've lost the sense of wonder. We have all of this amazing technology and wizardry, gadgetry would be a better word, I guess. All of these advances, and where will it end? God alone knows. But I think in the midst of it, and we can say, wow, and all of this with this technology, but I wonder if somehow we've lost the wonder. Because I read recently where someone said, "We are surrounded by all these miracles of modern science and technology, and yet people are increasingly bored." How do you figure that? Busyness has led to barrenness. It's been said that perhaps children, one reason children are filled with wonder is in part because they stop long enough to watch things and to ponder things. A little bug crawling across your floor, Mom, I hope you don't have bugs on your floor, but if there was, a child watching that is just mesmerized by that, right? And we want to go over and squash it or whatever. Wonder. You know, the wonder of a child, because they look, they ponder these things. And the world just seems so impersonal. We've lost the sense of wonder. And some of it is the result of our technology and our pace of living. Cammie and I laugh because every so often we get this call. Cammie's gotten the call, and the voice says, "Hello, Fred? Fred, are you there?" And it sounds like a person, but she realized after a while she's talking to a machine. She's talking to a machine. Well, now when, "Hello, is Fred there?" Click. I mean, we've gotten to recognize this voice, whatever it is. And by the way, if that's you calling, I'm sorry. No, I'm pretty sure it's what it is. But I wonder if we're losing the wonder. You know, He's a wonderful, wonderful Counselor. And I think Cammie and I were reflecting just last evening as we sat there and talked a bit, and just the need we have to just pull back and to set aside all the activities and just contemplate the wonder of God, the wonder of His love, the wonder of salvation. I trust you haven't lost the wonder of your Savior, His love and grace. But it's easy to do. Neil Postman wrote that book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. You know what the word amuse means, right? Muse means to think on, to meditate on. It's to muse on something. You put a little A in front of it, and that's a negator. And it means to not think. So amuse oneself is to not think. And so he writes this book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. And in many ways, that's a picture of our culture. But oh, would God give us the grace to recapture the wonder of our Savior, the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a little bit about the word wonderful. And then the word counselor, what does that mean? Well, we know that a counselor is one who possesses wisdom and thus can give wise direction and guidance to others. The Bible describes God as being infinite in wisdom. Jeremiah 32, verses 18 and 19. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. Job 12, verse 13. With Him are wisdom and might. To Him belong counsel and understanding. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, and perhaps the whole Bible is Isaiah 40, where in Isaiah's book it begins to shift now to the hope and the deliverance that's coming. In Isaiah 40, it's this great picture of our God. And beginning in verse 13, well, actually previous to that, but there are these series of rhetorical questions. And the answer is obvious. But they're rhetorical questions there, beginning in verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding? And who taught Him in the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and informed Him of the way of understanding? Well, the obvious answer to these rhetorical questions is no one. No one has ever given counsel to the Lord. He's never had to say to anyone or anything. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. You caught me by surprise there. No, of course not. Who, as His counselor, has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding? Who taught Him in the path of justice? He's never had to go seeking advice. He's infinite in wisdom and understanding. So you put these two together. This child who would be born, this son who would be given, a wonderful counselor, wonderful in knowledge, wonderful in character, wonderful in power, wonderful in wisdom and insight. And He's a counselor. We need that. He's a counselor with divine wisdom, plans, and purposes, who will rule the world and will rule in the hearts of those who invite Him in. Secondly, how does Jesus show that He is the wonderful counselor? As we look at the life of Christ, how does Jesus demonstrate that He is the wonderful counselor? That He is the fulfillment of this prophecy? Well, think first of all about the wonder that Jesus is. The wonder that Jesus is. His wonder. Remember, wonder is something that causes amazement. It causes astonishment in man. It's not explainable apart from God. That's the idea of the word wonder. But you think of the life of Jesus, everything about Him is a wonder. Everything about Him causes amazement and awe. His birth, God becoming man, we've already spoken of that. The infinite one took on the finite. Deity became a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. How do we get our minds around that? Who would ever come up with that? His life. You read the Gospels, and over again, as Jesus ministered for those short three and a half years, and again, the Gospels say they were amazed at Him. They were amazed at Him. His teaching, Luke 4:32, they were amazed at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority. The religious authorities sent some men to arrest Him, and when they came back without Jesus, they said, "Well, where is He?" And the officers said, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." He's a wonderful counselor. His death is a wonder. He was the only person ever born into the human race for the purpose of dying. If anyone ever had a right to live, it was Jesus, yet He willingly died on the cross. And we see the way that He died and the love. The centurion rightly said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What He did there at the cross was beyond comprehension. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The wonder of Jesus' life. His resurrection was a wonder. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And for all eternity, we will at His feet worship in awe and wonder the One who became sin for us, who rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death and hell. The wonder Jesus is. And then the wonder of His counsel. The wonder of the counsel. How did Jesus manifest Himself as a wonderful counselor? Well, remember, even as a boy of 12, when His parents were returning to Jerusalem after the feast, and they realize He's not in the caravan, and they go back and they find Him in the temple as a 12-year-old, Luke 2:46 and 47, He was sitting in the midst of the teachers. They were listening to Him and asking them questions, and all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. They were amazed. They were in awe and wonder, frankly. Matthew 13:54, when He came back to His hometown as He ministered, beginning around the age of 30. Coming to His hometown, He began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" They too were saying, "Never did a man speak and teach like this." What they didn't realize is they were hearing the very mind of God. Hearing the very mind of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Think of it. Do you need wisdom this morning? Do you need counsel? Jesus Christ became to us wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9, in Him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Jesus is the embodiment of divine wisdom, infinite wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Well, how does this help us, thirdly? How does this help us? Because the fact that this child who would be born, this son who would be given, this wonderful counselor, has tremendous implications for us. Because first of all, we have to realize that in ourselves, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the understanding to make life work. To make life work. Many people know how to make a living and are doing pretty good at making a living. But not that many people know how to make a life. Many people are successful in what they're doing, but they're not so successful at home and in their relationships. Well, Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Because we're sinners, and because we have that sin nature and this flesh, we battle that. And apart from the Spirit of God, and apart from the indwelling presence of God, we don't have what it takes to make life work. If we depend on our wisdom, it's only going to lead to frustration, futility, and emptiness. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 tells us why. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Our heart will lie to us, deceive us, tell us what we think is right or what seems right. We need the wisdom of this perfect counselor, this wonderful counselor. Apart from God, man has no wisdom. The wisdom of the world is what? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. We need counsel. We need help. And people are looking for it in various ways today. Have you ever seen those billboards? I don't know if there's one there now, but down in Sioux City, sometimes you see it there on the bypass or somewhere. And it's advertising at one of the local casinos that some psychic is going to be there and can divulge secrets and can give you insight into issues and problems. How utterly sad. How utterly vapid and empty and dangerous. The Bible says in the last days, men will be always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. People are looking for direction. They're looking for help. They're looking for some guidance somewhere. They'll seek for it in philosophies. They'll seek for it in gurus, astrologers, the latest self-help book on the bestseller list. Or we can come to the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor who knows us because He created us. He loves us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, the wisdom, the direction, the meaning, the purpose that comes when a person acknowledges their sin. Because that's where it begins. We must come to this wonderful counselor, first of all, for salvation, for life. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it comes when we as sinners, we humble ourselves before Him and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. God, I've made such a mess. I've made such a hash of my life. I need You. God, forgive me. Save me. I agree. I believe that Jesus Christ took all of my sin, all of my mess, all of that stuff and took it on Himself and paid for it on the cross. And I receive that forgiveness. I receive Christ is my Savior. Come into my life. Live your life through me. That's where it begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then as we walk with Christ, as we trust in Christ, as we follow Him, walk in submission to Him, He counsels and He guides. Psalm 73, verse 24, You will guide me with Your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Young person, let me say, to those of you that have most of your life ahead of you, of course God knows, He numbers our days and He knows. But young people, listen. Determine now to follow Christ. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. Follow Christ. You young couples, the world has an agenda. There's all kinds of things out there that say what a married couple ought to look like and all of that and preparation for marriage and purity before marriage. And the world has all of those and it's always changing. Turn to the one who's the wonderful counselor, his wisdom. And all of us, whatever stage in life, the young, the aged, we continually need his counsel. Well, how does he counsel us? He counsels us through his word. He counsels us through his word. Psalm 119, verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Thy testimonies, thy precepts, thy word are my counselors. Psalm 119, you might turn back there with me. Psalm 119, verse 98. "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." I'm reading Psalm 119, verse 99. "I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts." Do you know what the astounding truth is? And I think I've said this before, but listen to me. A young child who has trusted in Christ, who has received Jesus Christ as Savior, that young child who loves the Lord, who wants to please God in the simplicity of his life and his understanding, that child in whom the Spirit of God is living because of they've trusted in Jesus and they've been born again, that child has more wisdom than the man on earth who has more degrees after his name and the highest IQ, but has no time for God and no place for God. That child, in the eyes of God, is wiser than that individual I just described. "I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts." Because it's the fool who says there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119, verse 130. "The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." He counsels us through his word. He counsels us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Isaiah 11, verse 2, another prophecy of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 11, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The Spirit teaches us from the Word, illumines the Word, stirs up our hearts towards the doing of his will. Romans 8:14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." When you are walking with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And as you are immersed in the word of God, God is going to guide you. God is going to guide you. I can't explain all of that, and we're anchored to the word of God. But the word of God shows us in various places how it was the Spirit of God that would move upon the heart and the mind of someone to move them to a course of action. Always in accordance with the plan and purpose of God's revealed will. He counsels us through his word. He counsels us by his Spirit. And then God uses other people to help counsel us and direct us. Psalm 27, verse 9, "A man's counsel is sweet to his friend." I often think about Romans 15, verse 14. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And he tells them that they're in the congregation. They are competent to counsel. They are competent to admonish and encourage one another in the body. Romans 15, 14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another." Another translation puts it this way: you are competent to counsel one another. You say, "Well, I don't have any training in counseling. I can't counsel." Yes, you can. Paul was writing to the church, and he said, I am confident. You are filled with all goodness and with all knowledge. You are filled with grace and truth, goodness and knowledge. when you know the Word of God, you can encourage one another. And after all, the word there in Romans 15:14, able to admonish, that word admonish in the Greek, it's the word nousateo, it's a compound word, and it means to put in the mind. And when you are encouraging someone, when you are counseling someone, it may come through sharing a verse of Scripture. Someone who is discouraged and you share a verse of Scripture. Or someone who is needing direction. Someone who is faltering in the path of obedience. You say, well, here is the way. Here's what God says. Here's the path. So many of you have been counselors to me. You don't even know it. But when you've shared a verse of Scripture, it has encouraged me. It has been many times just what I needed at that moment to encourage me, to give me fresh courage, to go on or to direct me to further obedience for Christ. Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. He counsels us through His Word. He counsels us through the indwelling Spirit. He uses other people to help direct us as we apply the Word of God. Well, dear friend, can you honestly say that Jesus is your wonderful counselor this morning? Can you say that Jesus is your wonderful counselor? If you've trusted Him as Savior and Lord, He becomes to you this wonderful counselor. But it begins with humbling yourself. I don't know. I trust you're not just going through the motions and you're not just coming here Sunday by Sunday because it's expected of you by your family or whatever. But friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it begins with humbling yourself and admitting your need and acknowledging that you're a sinner and acknowledging that up till now you've been running your own agenda, running your own life, and you come to the cross and you say, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of my crud and my sin and all of that stuff that I'm sorry for. He took it on Himself. Every act of sin, every impure thought and word and deed, Christ Jesus took on Himself and paid for it. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's hell. Should not perish but have everlasting life. Come to Christ today. Come to Jesus Christ. Let Him make you new from the inside out. And as you walk with Him, He begins to counsel you in His Word. As you open the Word of God, you can pray the Psalms, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Thy law. Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe Thy law and keep it with all my heart. You can go to counselors all day. You can listen to sermons all day. But it won't do you a bit of good unless you apply it and heed it. Right? So it begins with fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it's walking in the light of His Word. It's reading His Word. It's saying, give me understanding that I may observe Thy law and keep it with all my heart. And watch God begin to change you from the inside out by the power of His Spirit, because He's the wonderful counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Father, we're all going to stand before Him one day. To those who know Him personally, we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. But for those who don't know Him, it will be, depart from me. I never knew You. Thank You, Father, for Your wonderful grace, Your wonderful love. It's beyond our comprehension. Your wonderful wisdom, which is so high. Father, we thank You that in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, You have drawn us near. And so, Father, we pray We pray for one another. I pray, Lord, for that family. I pray for that couple. I pray for that young person, Lord, who's struggling in some way in the faith. God, help them to draw near to You. You promise to draw near to those who draw near to You. You promise that as we humble ourselves and pull up to the table of grace and in humility, that while You resist the proud, You give grace to the humble. So, Father, we thank You. Thank You for the wisdom of Your Word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, the wonderful Counselor. We praise You. We thank You for it. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.